for the reading of God's word, because it does display something. It puts on display a right reverence, and it reminds us that we are approaching no ordinary book. So hear now God's holy and inerrant word. Children, obey your parent in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, this ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. I would ask you to join me again in prayer as we approach the teaching of God's word for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word. We are your people. We come before you, Lord, with open hands, and we pray that you would open our ears to hear and our eyes to see wondrous things from your law. We pray that you would open our hearts, that you would teach us what we do not know, and that you would cultivate our hearts to receive your word, that we might grow into godly people who produce good fruit 100-fold. And we pray this for your name's sake. Amen. You may be seated. Often, parenting, and from what I understand, even grandparenting, can feel like a nonstop series of unconnected moments where we do nothing but correct the children every time they do something wrong. Just a long series of no, 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 stop that, don't do that, get down, no, and so the day goes. But that is not the way God has designed the role of parents and the family. Rather, what God has designed is something which brings him the maximum glory and also brings the greatest peace to our souls and to our homes. And sadly, we don't often experience that peace. Now, I will say at the outset, for those of you who are graduated to the place where you don't have children at home, or perhaps you haven't gotten to the place where you have children at home, you are not uninvolved in the text. That doesn't give you the license to kind of check out. You, as part of the body of Christ, are to be engaged in this very thing in multiple ways. Number one, to pray for those who are raising children, to encourage those who are raising children, to know how they are to be doing it so that you can help them. That's part of what it means to be in the body of Christ. But also, if you have friends and family, children and grandchildren who are engaged in this, you can come alongside them as a godly help to encourage them in bringing up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this applies to the whole body of Christ. But let me draw your attention to that last portion of Ephesians 6:4. We looked at the first portion last week. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And this week we jump into this, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, there is such weightiness in just this one little section that this morning we are going to look at what it looks like to bring our children up in the discipline of the Lord. And next week we will look specifically at the instruction of the Lord. What does that mean? Some definitions to get us started are very important here. Discipline is training in righteousness. It is both proactive and it is reactive. It seeks to instruct our children in the right way of living and to correct them when they transgress the right way of living. The word here is rightly defined as education, training, correction, chastening or chastisement, and punishment. William Hendrickson wrote, "Discipline, accordingly, may be described as training by means of rules and regulations, rewards, and when necessary, punishments." Discipline refers primarily to what is done to the child. Now, on the second end of that is this other word, instruction or admonition, and it means to instruct, to teach, to warn, to admonish. And again, Hendrickson writes, "Admonition, therefore, is prevailingly training by means of the spoken word." Whether that word be in teaching, warning, or encouragement, it refers primarily to what is said to the child. So when we look at 6:4, bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, we are looking primarily at what is done to the child and then what is said to the child. And I think that's a helpful framework. Therefore, the picture of parenting that we have here in the latter part of verse 4 is that which is done to the child and what is said to the child for the purpose of raising the child to grow up into maturity. That's chapter 4, verse 13. "So that they might walk in a manner worthy of the calling of the Lord, in all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." That's chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. "That they would learn to imitate God as beloved children, walking in selfless love." That's chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "That their souls would be awakened to the gospel of Christ." That's chapter 5, verse 14. That they would come to live carefully in the wisdom of God. That's chapter 5, verse 15. "That they would be filled with the Holy Spirit." That's chapter 5, verse 18. And as God-honoring parts of Christ's church. That's chapter 5, verse 19. "That their hearts would be tuned to giving God thanksgiving in everything." Can you imagine that? Children who give thanks in everything? That's chapter 5, verse 20. "That they would have learned godly submission." That's chapter 5, verse 21. "And that they would do this through being rightly trained by their parents." That's chapter 6, verse 4. So this is the mission that God gives us. It is not disconnected with Ephesians 1, 1 to 5, or chapters 1 to 5, but rather it is a culminating work of the book of Ephesians, and this is the most important mission that God entrusts to his children, the forming of the souls of their children, the forming of the souls of those who come up after us in the world. And God has not left us in the dark as to how we're to do this. God has not left us to our own devices to just figure it out on our own how we are to raise our children. Rather, the Word of God is full of wisdom and instruction regarding parents disciplining their children. Well, we must understand something else, and that is the world system is anti-Christ. The entirety of the world system is anti-Christ. It has set its sights on tearing down that which is godly and elevating that which is against godliness. Psychology, for example, has from its inception, at its very core, at its beginning, every bit of it has sought to undermine and destroy the biblical view of parents training their children in godliness. Sociology is the twin of psychology. And these twin gods of culture, psychology and sociology, are embedded in every single subject in our education system. And especially with regard to discipline, they are contrary. They are against. They are opposed to. They are anti-Christ. We must understand that discipline is not, as the world would see it, a negative word. It's not. It is a rightly ordered form of training and instruction. And we are helped here by another word that Paul uses in this same text. And it's the word that is translated, bring them up, which means to cherish. It means to cherish. It's a warm, affectionate word, to cherish, to train, to provide for, and get this, to nourish. Now we all know something about nourishment, right? You have those crazy little rectangles on the boxes of all the food that you buy, and you get to read about the lack of nourishment in all the food that you can buy at the grocery store. We seek to nourish our own selves. In fact, Paul writes that in chapter 5, verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but what? Nourishes and cherishes it. That's what is being placed here in this text. We are to nourish and cherish our children as we discipline them. Calvin wrote that this unquestionably conveys the idea of gentleness and forbearance. Discipline in the Christian home, then, is never violent. It is never to be done in the heat of anger. It is never done to inflict harm or abuse. It is never meant to exact revenge or make us feel better once we've gotten our licks in. It is never meant to punish a child for being childish. But rather, it is exclusively reserved for correcting ungodly sin. Now, godly discipline, therefore, is always to be gentle and loving, which Calvin declares will produce in the child a tendency on the child's part to then cherish and reverence their parents, and, I like this line, to increase the cheerfulness and activity of their obedience. In other words, when we rightly order discipline in our homes, our children will become cheerfully obedient. That's beautiful. That's God's design. And we get a great amount of training in God's word about discipline. And in particular, in the book of Proverbs. So I'd have you turn back with me to Proverbs. We're going to hit a few verses here. And we'll start in chapter 13 and verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Now turn over to Proverbs 19, and we'll look at verse 18. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Now, turn over a few more to chapter 23 and look starting in verse 12. apply your heart to instruction and your ear to the words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Now, there are a number of other texts in the book of Proverbs that talk about striking our children with rods. And the world looks at those and they're like, they're beating their children. That's child abuse. That's horrid. That's violent. No, it's not. Now, while the world looks at all corporal punishment and sees it as harmful and abusive, that is a false understanding of what is being put forth here. That is not the manner in which the Bible would have us inflict discipline. Rather, as Calvin has pointed out, this discipline is to be done in gentleness, in the cherishing of our children, and loving their souls so much that we will not allow them to grow crooked. Rightly ordered discipline becomes the means that God uses to draw the child to himself. And thus the child is saved from eternal punishment. It's not the child is saved, he gained salvation because we spanked them, but rather the loving application of discipline cultivates the child's soul so that they will receive him, so that they will repent, so they will walk in righteousness, and they will be saved. And this is what the Proverbs are telling us to do. And the Proverbs specifically tell us that the parent who refuses to use corporal punishment to discipline their child is setting that child up for destruction. Consider the biblical language just in those particular verses. They hate their children. Their heart is set on putting their children to death. That is really harsh, is it not? Graphic? And everybody would say, people don't hate their children like that. Maybe some occasional crazy person you see on the news, but normal people don't hate their children like that. Listen, most of the time, that kind of a parent thinks that they are acting in the most loving way toward their child. Because the system that they've grown up in tells them that it's unloving to spank their child. They've been taught by the psychologized world that you just need to sit down and reason with your child. You just need to have a good conversation with them and explain to them why they need to do things differently. Guess what? That never works. The concept of only ever using positive reinforcement or bribing your children, though it's not called bribing, it never works. And what the Bible says is that is actually hatred, not love. Love does not let our own fickle emotions rule our life or our home or the life of our children. Because our own fickle emotions will always lead us astray. And that's proved out by another verse. Back one chapter in Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Folly or foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. You remember how we've described foolishness. It's not that children do childish things. That's being a child. But rather, foolishness is refusing to be ruled by God. It's refusing to bow the knee to God. And that is born into the hearts of all babies when they're born. We're all born in the line of Adam. We are all born depraved and separated from God with a heart bent towards rebellion. And the rod of discipline drives that out of the child and draws their heart to God when done rightly. This is why one of the reasons why the author of Hebrews writes, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That phrase, peaceful fruit of righteousness, cannot be applied to an unregenerate person ever. Discipline that corrects a crooked heart and crooked behavior is momentarily unpleasant in its sting, but it produces righteousness. And parents who refuse to use God's means of driving foolish, crooked ways from the hearts of their children are setting themselves up for great sorrow, and they are setting their children on the path to destruction. So consider just a few more little chunks, little nuggets, if you will, from the book of Proverbs on discipline. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Or Proverbs 5, 22 and 23. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for a lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. On the other side, Proverbs 12, 1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. And then three verses from Proverbs 15, starting verse 5 and then 10 and 20. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. And then Proverbs 29, verses 15 and 17. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself shames his mother. Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. What a sad thought, a child left to themselves. You know, there is a whole school of thought in the world today that children are to be allowed to develop themselves, and that we're to watch them and observe them and learn from them and see who they are. And that's, again, antithetical to the Word of God. The whole book of Proverbs is bursting with instruction on training our children and disciplining them, and I would commend it to your further study, so that you might rightly train your children and your grandchildren in the Lord. In this book, which this is the library copy, but it's not available right now because it's got like 30 bookmarks in it because I'm still working my way through it. Which we're going to get some more copies of this for anybody who wants it. Or if you have the means to buy it yourself, let me just pause in the middle of the message to give you a blatant plug to buy this book. It's probably the best book on parenting I have ever seen. It's called Purposeful and Persistent Parenting. It's from Free Grace Press. It's by French. It's R-A-Q-U-E-T. But I'm just going to call them John and Cindy. But in this book, John and Cindy give what I believe to be a very helpful and godly breakdown as to when to use physical discipline versus other means of discipline. Quote, over time, we settled into using the rod for only three things: willful disobedience, lying, and physically attacking another child. End quote. So willful disobedience is defiant. That would be a legitimate use of corporal punishment. These kinds of sin must be dealt with early, and they must be dealt with consistently until it is rooted out of their hearts. And I would cautiously add, if a child begins to bully others, even in a non-physical way, the parent may need to use physical discipline in order to prevent that child from becoming a physically harmful child. And that is very important. It involves the loving application of gospel truth along with the rod. And this is vital for us to understand, as it is impossible to apply gospel truth if we are disciplining inconsistently, or if we're disciplining in anger, or if we're disciplining on the fly, or if we're only disciplining with words. Rather, when we discipline in the Lord, we are pausing. We are taking the time necessary to make sure that the righteousness of God, the righteous law of God, that is holiness and justice, is upheld in the hearts of our children. That they begin to have this high standard of holiness, a high standard of that we slow down. It requires that we move to a private location. It requires us to sit our children down first and explain to them. Now, let me pause. Explain, not lecture, like some of us are prone to do, but rather we are to explain in an age-appropriate way what is happening and why. And why are they about to receive corrective discipline? And both before and after we administer such discipline, the child needs to know that we love them and that God loves them, that we forgive them, and that when they go to start out this way, because neither of us were raised this way. Once Kimberly and I came to understand some of these things, we would explain to our children that God has entrusted them to our care. And God holds us responsible. And we cannot let them grow crooked. We cannot let them grow away from Him. Pastor Tom Askell helps us here. He writes, when your daughter sins, and you can put son in there, explain what she did in simple terms. Make it clear what she should have done. Bring to bear the authority of God by telling her what God says about the situation, either directly, as in, do not bear false witness, much not to correct her, Proverbs 13:24. And you love the Lord too much not to disobey Him, John 14:15. Then simply explain that Jesus died on the cross to pay for these kinds of sins. Remember, this helps parents turn every occasion of serious discipline into an occasion for gospel conversation. Every occasion for discipline is to be an occasion for the gospel. It is important also, once the discipline has been administered, to hold your child lovingly, to hold them and reassure them and encourage them. And when the tears finally subside, pray with them. If they're sobbing uncontrollably and audibly, they are not going to hear you pray. So hold them until they stop. And then pray with them. And pray for them and let them hear you pray for them, that God would bring them to himself, that God would bring them to hate sin and to love obedience, and that God would bring them to love righteousness and to walk in it. And this is an appropriate, if not one of the best appropriate times to be training your children to pray themselves. Because you can teach them that their sin is not just against their brother or sister, or their sin is not just against whatever or whoever, but rather their sin is first and foremost against God. And that they need to go to God in prayer. They need to repent of their sin. They need to ask God for forgiveness. And then you can quote that when we repent of our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as you do these things, you are paving the way for the gospel to take hold of their lives. You are, as a farmer, cultivating the ground to receive the nutrients and the seed. Now, you'll also recall that earlier we read that the word discipline means to train. One of the most famous child-rearing verses in Scripture, and perhaps one of the most misunderstood and misapplied verses in regard to this in Scripture, is found also in Proverbs 22. If you look at verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are not these concrete mathematical equations. Do this and you get this. Rather, Proverbs are little bits of wisdom woven together to teach us what is more than likely, or what is most often, the result of either living in rebellion or living in righteousness. So if you train a child to live in righteousness, it is most likely that they will live rightly before God, that they will live long in the land. And the opposite holds true. If you let them go to sin, they will grow in folly. They will grow crooked, and their end will be destruction. So in our time remaining, let's consider then just a few specific examples of how we put this together using the wisdom and instruction of the Lord, how we put this together in real life to train and discipline our children, to bring them to love and to honor and obey God. I'm just going to use a couple examples. The first one is lies and deception. All children master this, usually by their first birthday. This is what happens when we are born in sin. And since we're all born in sin, we easily move lies and deception. And some gain such proficiency that their parents have no ability to discern when their child is being deceptive or telling the truth. And Proverbs 12, you can flip back there, Proverbs 12, 22 gives us a very important word on this. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. And then back a little bit more to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, and picking up in verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, that's arrogance, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, idolaters, and all liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You see that? God takes sorcerers and murderers and sexually immoral people, and he puts them in the exact same class as liars. And he says, these will spot the place we want our children to spend eternity. Therefore, if we love our children, we will train them in truthfulness, and we will discipline them every time we find them seeking to deceive us. And here, as mentioned earlier, is an area where the rod of discipline is appropriate and even necessary to turn our children from this deadly destructive habit, and one that quite literally will lead them to hell. Furthermore, example number two. Children, if you don't know already, are master manipulators. Children are very good. Even adult children are very good. And if we don't deal with it, just like with lying, it's going to lead to their destruction. But again, the Bible doesn't just deal with that. Repeatedly, if you read through the book of Proverbs, what you find is the sorrow of the parents. That parents, when their children are grown, and parents, after they've endured a life with manipulative children, have nothing but sorrow as adult or parents of adult children and parents of adult grandchildren. And they look at a line coming up under them and they're like, why is it just so awful? Why is there never anything good? Why is it just bad after bad after bad? And it's the children and grandchildren are responsible for their own choices and their own sin. But often it's because the seeds of that sin were not dealt with when they were children. Right there. It only takes that one time to make it more often. The 51% versus the 49% high level of self-centeredness. You know that? The child comes out of the womb and is concerned only for their own needs. And I'm going to say, that's not bad. You see, God has designed a certain level of that in the child. The child needs nurture, constant nurture from loving parents. Therefore, the child craves the parents' attention. And what we read in the New Testament is that in the last days, there will be parents without natural affection for their children. That's where we live. Parents have to be trained to love their children today. In fact, Paul writes about that in Titus chapter 2, that the older women in the church are to teach. You see, Paul understood he was already living in the last days. So the parents are to have this consistent nurture of their children. And when the training is rightly administered and the home is ordered in a God-honoring way, that demand, that self-centered demand for attention is brought into more of a balance as the child grows. And that's good. Honestly, in our culture, parents often seek for their child to be independent as soon as possible. If you read any books or listen to any child-rearing gurus, which I don't suggest you do, but if you did, you would find concepts such as lock your child, I'm sorry, maybe they don't use the word lock, place your child in another room and let them cry. That's anti-nurture. That's the world psychology. You know why your child cries? Because they want your attention. And we forget because we're self-centered and we want our 5 minutes. But God is so designed that the child has need and the child has a means of letting the parent know they have need. But if the child is not trained, they will learn to use that as a means of manipulation. So humanly, we're prone to either fall in one ditch or the other, aren't we? So either we absolutely coddle our child and wind up with a child-centered home, or we don't give the child the attention and nurturing that they need, and we wind up with a demanding child. Your children need to be held. They need to be snuggled by you, not just by other people. They need. I see Aaron back here, and Aaron's like, "I'll snuggle all the children that you can give me," and that's great, Aaron. That's great, but. Your parents, I mean, your children need to be snuggled and held by you and reassured constantly of your love. And the younger they are, the more constant that needs to be. I remember Kimberly and I, some years back, we were watching a documentary about being a parent. Amazingly, written and produced by non-Christian people. And they did a study of tribal peoples in other countries. And there are countries where the child, I don't remember what the age was, but it was something like 2 years old before the child ever touches the ground. Because the child is literally tied to the mother for 2 years or so. And that's actually a godly model. And children who either do not get enough of that nurturing or who have come to be the center of the home will come to manipulate their parents through whining, especially in public. And as John and Cindy mentioned, parents will all often quickly cave to the whining rather than endure public embarrassment. We were meeting some missionaries. Yeah, it was their choice. We were meeting some missionaries in Bozeman, and they were getting ready to leave the country. And we're sitting there trying to have this conversation, and their children are doing belly slides across the floor of Taco Bell. Two of them were trying to pick the locks on the front door. And the parents were not embarrassed at all. And they should have been. They should have been supremely embarrassed. And you see parents who either are or aren't, or just want to shut their kids up often in public places. And I think the grocery store is a prime example. And I'm sure all of us have seen this. Parents who begin feeding their children from the grocery shelves as they're walking through the store because they just want the kid to be quiet. And what they are doing in reality is training against godliness. It is training against patience. And they are reinforcing self-centeredness. They are training their children for destruction. So in this book that I highly recommend, they give a surefire money-back guarantee. Well, maybe they don't say that. Singular rule against whining. Never, ever give in to whining. Rather, use verbal correction to let the child know that what they're doing is sin, that it's offensive to God, it's offensive to mommy and daddy. And if it's in public, it's offensive to everybody who's around. I think the best there's that girl who just, the rich little girl who's just, "Daddy, get me a pony. Daddy, get me the chocolate." And I think of that, and everybody around is just cringing, and you see that all the time. And that child needs to know it's offensive to God, it's offensive to the parents, it's offensive to the others around, and that the parents are not going to listen to whining demands. And furthermore, the parent, the child needs to know that there will be a consistent denial of whatever is being whined for. And we were talking about this last night because I found this to be so humorous. You recall all the old times in the Old Testament you read through and you come across a phrase that says, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be changed. Because in the realm of the Medes and the Persians, once the law was enacted, it was impossible to take it off the books. That's why Daniel wound up in the lion's den. And so the parents, they suggest the parents tell their children, it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that I must now do everything in my power not to let you have what you're whining for. And if the whining persists past that point, it's now defiance and disobedience, which moves it back into the category of corporal punishment to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. You see how that works? Brothers and sisters, discipline is not simply telling our children no or pointing out every time they do something wrong, but rather it is training by means of what is done to the child and what is said to the child for the purpose of raising godly children. It is for the purpose of molding their soul so that they will grow up into maturity, so that they will walk in a manner worthy of the calling of the Lord, so that they will be filled with the Holy Spirit and learn to imitate God as beloved children, walking in selfless love, awakened to the gospel of Christ, living carefully in God's wisdom, honoring God's church with hearts filled with thanksgiving and submission, having been rightly trained by their parents. And this is why Paul writes, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And children, obey your parents in everything. And that is well-pleasing to the Lord. And that's also why Paul writes, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Dear friends, God's way is not only the best way, it's the only way to raise godly children. It is the only way to raise children who will walk in righteousness before Him, who will honor you when you are old. May God so pour out His grace upon the families here that each one comes to reflect God and His holiness. I'd ask you to bow with me in prayer as we close out the service this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the instruction, the knowledge in how to rightly order our homes. But Lord, knowledge and instruction is not enough. We need hearts that have been made new through the gospel of Christ. We need the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to lead us into righteousness and understanding and application of the truth. And so, Lord, we thank you for the perfect life and death and resurrection and enthronement of Christ. We thank you for His sending the Spirit to dwell in all of those who are called by His name. And we thank you for giving us a place where we are free to study and read your word. And may all these things come together so that we might order our homes in a way that glorifies and honors you and produces godly offspring. That our children may grow straight and true, living rightly before you and before the world, that they might shine as lights in the darkness, for the glory of your name. And we pray this, Lord, for your name's sake. Amen.